you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
It's a pleasure to be with you all tonight, and it's so exciting to have three of our own frontliners getting baptized tonight. There's no better way to cap off a great term three than to see three of our own getting baptized. So before we get into that, I'm just going to share a quick 10-minute message. So if we're ready to go, we're going to get straight into it tonight. I had an idea for a title, and for those that are visiting the church, we've been doing Jesus Is, and you can see on the boards, as Andy referred to this morning, we've been going through so many names of what Jesus is, so many characteristics of who he is. And so tonight, it became clearer as I was working through this. I had an idea for one title, but then as I was working through this talk, another one came through, and Jesus was he's working on my heart, and have a fitting title for tonight being Baptism Night, that Jesus is our testimony. Jesus is our testimony. So why don't we just quickly pray before we get into the word tonight. Father God, we just thank you that your word is present. We just thank you that your word has remained the same through time and is still relevant to us this evening. And so God, we just pray that you would have your way tonight, that you would speak in this place, you would touch the hearts of each and every person here tonight, and that God, your word would be spoken, that my words would be your words. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to go through a story from John 5 tonight. And just to give you a bit of context around the story, it was set in Jerusalem, and it's set around a pool where people have been coming to this pool, and sick people, lame people, diseased people are coming around, and they're expecting this pool to be stirred. And the first person in the pool gets healed. So there's a bit of a race, and you can imagine there's a bit of chaos around. When this pool is stirred, people are running in, and the first one in gets healed. So this is when Jesus is living. So we're going to pick up at John 5, verse 1. It says, "Soon another feast came around, and Jesus was back in Jerusalem." This is the Message version, by the way. "Near the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there was a pool," in Hebrew, "called Bethesda, with five alcoves. Hundreds of sick people, blind, crippled, paralyzed, were in these alcoves. One man had been an invalid there for 38 years. When Jesus saw him stretched out by the pool and knew how long he had been there, he said, 'Do you want to get well?'" I thought that was a funny question. I think you'd be a bit annoyed if you were there for 38 years and someone came up to you when you were just sitting there and asked you, do you want to get well? But of course, Jesus has an incredible way of asking the perfect leading questions. He always has, he's always a step ahead when he's talking about a question, and he knows what this man is going to reply with. The sick man said, "Sir, when this water is stirred, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. By the time I get there, somebody else is already in." So after 38 years, this man has every reason to have given up hope. No doubt he has tried absolutely everything that he could to attempt on his own strength. But if you put yourself in this situation and imagine hundreds of people racing for this pool, what chance does he have, being a lame man that can't walk, to get into that pool first? Surely he deserves some kind of head start or a handicap. Andy and I have been doing squash every second Thursday, and I think I deserve a head start and a handicap because he's so much better than I am. Last week I tried to get a tennis racket because it's a bigger shape. For anyone that knows squash, it's about double the size, but that didn't come off quite as well. So I think many of us go through phases in life where we feel a little bit like this man. It might not be squash, but it might be something more serious, where we feel like, you know, I try, but someone always beats me. I've been trying to shake this burden, but I just can't get rid of it. And society will often tell us, when we are struggling in life and when we are doing things out of our own strength, just believe in yourself. You'll get there. Just keep going. Just do it. Nike. Does anyone know the Nike slogan? Just do it. Just do it. This man, after 38 years, was thinking, "I can't do this." Because who knows, in life, there are some things that we just can't do. We can't do everything. And this man, in his own strength, was just stuck there where he was. And I was reflecting on times that I'd been really stuck in my life. And I was thinking about Matt's story last week, for anyone that was in church on Sunday morning, where he got his head stuck in the gate and couldn't get it back out. And I think we all know that feeling of panic when you realize that you're stuck somewhere. You know, your stomach drops and you realize you're stuck. I got stuck in one of those electric toilets. Has anyone been in an electric toilet before? Oh man, I was about 6 or 7 years old and I went into one of those electric toilets and it scarred me because I couldn't get back out. And you're supposed to, when you go to the hand dryer, you're supposed to put your hands under there, and when you dry your hands, the door opens. I did it and I was 6 years old and it didn't come open. So I started panicking. We've actually got video footage of this, but I was a bit too embarrassed to show it tonight because Dad's actually out the front. He's recording whilst in hysterics and I'm inside crying. Such a loving father he is. He probably would have just left me there and kept on laughing. But actually I was panicked because I was completely stuck. There was nothing that I could do to get out of that bathroom until eventually after 10 minutes an alarm goes off and the door opens and I was able to get out. I survived. I don't know how I survived, but I lived to tell the story. And to the outside, to Dad and my family looking in, they were all calm, they were all laughing, they were fine because they weren't the ones stuck. I was stuck inside, I was panicked, and there was nothing that I could do to get out of that situation. Sometimes with the things that we want to achieve, the things that we want to overcome, the dreams that we want fulfilled, we can't actually do anything about them in our own strength. We need help, and sometimes that can be hard, but it's important that we recognize that we actually need this help. In verse 8, picking up, Jesus said, "Get up, take your bedroll, start walking." The man was healed right then and there on the spot. He picked up his bedroll and walked off. This man for 38 years was reliant on the water that he could see but not get to. Jesus came, he spoke a word, and it was done. He was healed. The power of Jesus, the power of our Savior, far surpasses all that we can hope or even imagine. Having a faith in Christ means no matter what we are going through, how stuck we feel, how frustrated or panicked we are, Jesus is looking over our situation just as he was looking over the lame man in this story, and we can rely on his strength being accessible to us. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among nations." And so tonight, I want the first point for tonight is that always remember that our greatest struggle is our greatest opportunity for testimony, for our testimony in which Jesus brings us out the other side. Our greatest struggle is also our greatest opportunity for testimony. Jesus makes a point in verse 8 that the healed man was not finished yet. Jesus actually tells the man to pick up his bedroll and walk. Now, if I'd been sitting on the same bedroll for 38 years and I was finally able to walk, it would make sense to me to be like, I'm just leaving that behind. I'm leaving this stupid mat and I'm walking in my new life of freedom. A bit like the time Richmond won 2 premierships in 3 years. I lived through it. I made it through. As Andy said this morning, I'm not letting it dictate my emotions when I come to church. But I'm happy to leave that one behind. I'm not going to think about that again. It's probably a slightly more significant issue that the man is getting over. But instead of leaving this behind, instead of leaving the bedroll behind, Jesus calls him to take it with him. Why? I believe Jesus wanted this man to take the bedroll with him as proof to himself and to others of his testimony. Often we can find ourselves in a situation where we feel stuck, where we are so in need of God to show up in a situation. And he does. He delivers. It may be a healing, a breakthrough, an opportunity. Wherever it is, he's done it. That God has taken us from the lowest of the lows. He's saved us. And when we are grateful in that moment, we feel like we're going to be grateful for the rest of our lives. And eventually we go on living our life and we forget about where we came from. We forget about what God saved us from. We forget that first love, that incredible gratitude that we had when he first saved us. And when I was writing this, I got a sense that there might be people here tonight and you need to pick up your bedroll again. Not because you are becoming chained by that struggle, but because you are remembering what God did in you and allowing that testimony to glorify God again. We are called never to forget the moments that God moves in our lives. This man was asked to pick up his bedroll and share his testimony, not to glorify himself, but to glorify God who worked a miracle in his life. Tonight we have three young ladies who are going to share what has brought them here tonight to make this incredible decision in the baptism tank. Their journey and their testimony is going to look very different to mine. It'll look very different to yours. But the way in which Jesus revealed himself to them and to us in our testimony is the most powerful weapon. It is an incredible weapon that we have and we must hold on to. A testimony serves three parties. The first one it serves is us. It holds us in line. It reminds us where we came from. It reminds us who saved us. It reminds us who is on our side. It reminds us who we are living for. And it reminds us of where we are ending up in eternity. It serves us. Number two, it serves others. No one can disprove, argue, or deny something that happened to you. Our testimony brings life. It points others to Christ and in turn becomes part of the next person's testimony. I don't think there's anything cooler than when your testimony overlaps with someone else's testimony and maybe something you went through 10 years ago, 20 years ago, or a struggle that you had overlaps with someone else's struggle that they're going through right there. And it's amazing the amount of times that God places these people in our lives that we can share our testimony with and make an impact on their lives. And it's amazing the way God uses our testimony as a weapon to serve others. Our testimony should be our go-to play when it comes to witnessing and sharing the love of Christ. It should be our go-to. Number three, and first and foremostly, this is the most important one, it serves God. We are called to honor God for what he has done in our lives. The testimony of this lame man had nothing to do with him. He literally just lay there and said, yes, I'd like to be healed. Jesus did it all for God's glory. Our testimony glorifies God when we share it with others. It glorifies God when we remind ourselves. It continues to glorify God as we live it out. Finally, the end of this passage, it talks in John 5, verse 9 to 15. That day happened to be the Sabbath. The Jews stopped and the healed man stopped the healed man and said, it's the Sabbath. You can't carry your bedroll around. It's against the rules. But he told them, the man who made me well told me to. He said, take your bedroll and start walking. They asked, who gave you the order to take it up and start walking? But the healed man didn't know, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd. A little later, Jesus found him in the temple and said, you look wonderful. You're well. Don't return to a sinning life or something worse might happen. The man went back and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And the final point that I want to make tonight is that our testimony is ongoing. Straight off the bat, this man runs into some Jews, some people who are ready to tear him down, to try and change his direction, telling him he can't carry his bedroll, the very thing that Jesus had instructed him to do. We are faced with so much opposition in society today that will contradict our faith. It'll contradict our testimony or oppose our testimony. But I love his response. As soon as he finds out that it was Jesus who healed him, he walked up straight up to the same guys and says, it was Jesus. Jesus healed me. It's like when you've been told off for something and half an hour goes by and the people have sort of left it behind. Everyone's moved past it and then you go out of your way to go back to the guys and go, actually, just clarifying for you all, remember when I was healed on the Sabbath and I carried my bedroll? You didn't really like it. That was actually Jesus, just so you know. And he came back. Such was his incredible conviction at that moment. And as followers of Jesus, we know that nowhere in the Bible does it say, follow me and life will be all rainbows and butterflies. It doesn't say that. John 16, 33 says, in this world we will have trials and sorrows, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Wherever we are in our testimony tonight, whether we're in the midst of the sorrow, whether we're getting baptized tonight, we can know that at the end of the day, Jesus, our testimony, our Savior, has overcome the world. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you were made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And I've got a picture up here. When I was thinking about what makes the good fight, I'm not competitive at all. Just kidding. I love winning. And what makes a good fight is when you know you're going to win. How many older brothers have we got here? We've got a few older brothers. Yes. When you win, when you're versing your little brother, you always want to play because you know you're going to win. At the same time, in this passage, it's saying fight the good fight of faith. So when Timothy refers to the good fight of faith, our testimony is an ongoing good fight because we know it is one that we are going to win. A bit like Yao Ming here, he knows he's going to win the basketball game. Our testimony, we know the ending. We know that Jesus has overcome. So just like the lame man, Jesus is also our testimony. He is our strength when we need him and cannot get through on our own. He is glorified when we remember and share our testimony. And Jesus has won the fight, meaning our testimony is guaranteed to finish in the victory that he won for us. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you that you have overcome, that not for anything that we have done or anything that we have earned, but because of what you did on the cross for us, that we get to celebrate with you in eternity. So God, remind us to use our testimony. Remind us of our testimony. Remind us of how lost, how in need we were before we found you. And God, help that spur us on to share with the people around us. So God, we just lift these three ladies to you tonight who are making this incredible confession, who are proclaiming their testimony. And God, we just pray that you would go before them right now. You would bless them this night and you would have your way, Father. In your name, amen.